fourth chapter. We're going to start at verse 17. This will be our congregational reading. We'll read verses 17 to 20. Verse 17 to 20. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but ye have not so learned of Christ. Amen. Today we're in the book of Ephesians, and we want to just really use this verse to start our discussion on some things that pertain to salvation. And what is this thing about salvation? It's so unclear to so many people what salvation actually entails, but I actually like to start in different areas of the scripture because everything points back to the cross. And we truly are excited to have the opportunity and the ability to utilize the Word of God, and the Bible talks about how you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. Everybody, it seems, though, has, you know, not everybody, but most people have a Bible in their homes. And the Bible, especially if it's the King James Version, it's a great thing to have because this is actually God's Word to mankind today. So if you're looking for something that the Creator, the Maker and Creator of all things, has actually left an account toward man for His will, the Word of God actually has all of that right inside of it. But then it takes the Spirit of God to go in there and pull the things out that are very pertinent to all of us today. And we thank God to have an opportunity to go and utilize His Word. Because we were just talking about even South Korea. I was looking at the news the other day where some individuals got arrested for simply having a Bible in their luggage. They had left a Bible and they got arrested for it because the book is banned. In either North or South Korea, not both, I believe one of them, it's banned. And if you have it, it's like a hate doctrine. They really don't perceive that you should have the scripture. So we're truly thankful to have the Bible and be able to open and use it freely and not have any type of persecution that comes along with it. But verse 17 says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind." Now, the Apostle Paul begins to lay some things out. And you have to remember, when he's talking to us, he says, not as other Gentiles walk. What was Paul's office? Amen. Now, see, this is something. Now, when I ask questions, some of you may not know, but it's definitely something that you should be striving to understand for yourself. But some individuals don't take the approach that the Bible is meaningful enough that I have to engage in studying it to the point that I'm able to share it with other individuals. But it's definitely some things that's in the scriptures that we need to know, because the Bible really projects us now, once we're saved, that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Or in other words, we're supposed to be spokespersons for Christ. Some of us take that job more serious than others, but that's what God has ordained for all of us to do. Male, female, or whoever you might be, God has been ordained that you be an ambassador for Christ. You're supposed to speak on His behalf. So when I ask these questions, it's only to refresh you or to get you up to speed on some information that you should know as ambassadors for Christ. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk, that means from this point on, walk not as Gentiles walk. And then he says something here, in the vanity of their mind. What does vanity mean?
Empty, worthless, no value.
Amen. Amen. So that hits it on in a nutshell. The idea of vanity here is that it's worthless, it's futile, it has no value, no meaning, no substance. It is absolutely empty. And what the Bible is really expressing to us here is that the Gentiles, or in our past state, we walked in the vanity of our minds. That means that before we trusted Christ, before we were saved, we had a mindset that was on us, that was given to us from birth. You know, we're developed as children and we're taught in schools, and everything that we understand from the worldly wisdom and worldly aspect, it has its worldly value. But as it pertains to God, It's vain. It's vanity. And this is what a lot of us have to understand and realize, that there are some very, what we call, intelligent individuals out there, but they don't understand what God is doing today. So all of that intelligence, the Bible lets us know that it's foolishness unto God, because at the end, it's going to be futile and worthless. When men are trying to understand God on their own basis and trying to come up to different philosophies and different things to try to understand what they need to do before they die in order to be in right standing with God, the only way you get that information is from the written word of God when you rightly divide it. And this was so effective, I mean, that's so important about us, is that we come together so that we can hone in on that information so that we can share with other people. And this is a key and crucial issue to us. So we talked about the vanity of their mind. And now we start seeing a distinction between how I was in time past. The Bible refers to me is that everything I thought I knew about everything. And some of us are, you know, get educated and we really begin to think we really know a lot of stuff. But God says no matter what you think you know, it's vain and it's worthless. And this is a key thing for us to understand, because then it begins to cause us, if somebody's telling you and they're right and you know they're right in saying it, that what you know is really has no value. It's empty. It's worthless. What does that begin to make you feel like? Worthless? You know, it really puts you in a perspective. You know what I mean? It humbles you to a certain extent. And that's what the word of God is really meant to do to mankind, because mankind kind of sticks his chest out like we have all the answers for everything. But God really wants to put us in a posture that we're humble toward him, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So he's merely saying to us that everything that you're doing is useless. There's only one answer. There's only one thing you can do. There's only one entry. Every other opportunity, every other way you try to do it, you're going to fall short. But I have one answer for you that will work. The vanity of your mind. And look at this. We want to see where this vanity started out. And who was responsible for this vanity? Turn to Romans. Romans 8. Look at Romans 8 chapter, verse 20. Romans 8, 20. Romans 8:20 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope." Who do you think the creature is there? If you have the opportunity to look up a little further. In fact, I'll read verse 19 so we'll put it in context. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope." Who do you think the creature is here? Or what do you think the creature is referring to? The creature. This is important, because I know a lot of people, this verse is, I don't see it used a lot. And I'm trying to figure out, why are they really talking about this verse? You know the creature that was made subject to vanity? Do you know who that is? That's the old Adam. You know he's vain? We just got finished talking about it. Everything you try to do comes up short. You were made subject to that because of Adam. Adam fell, and from that point on, everything man tried to do to please God on his own terms would fall short. Let's turn there. Go back to Genesis. We'll see exactly what happened here. God wants to put us in a mindset that we have to really stop trying to rely on our own wisdom, our own knowledge, our own understanding, in order to try to think we can approach him boldly and just have some type of relationship with him based upon our cognitive skills. Look what happened here. Over in Genesis, the 3rd chapter and the 8th verse. This is where Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 7 says, all right, you read from 6. Genesis 3 and 6, that's the first book. Genesis 3 and 6, we're talking about the vanity and how, where did it start at, that everything we did would fall short of what God, you know, of making a provision before God or being acceptable before God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband and he did eat and the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves an apron. Now look what happens here. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something happens to them and they recognize their nakedness. And it was more just the physical nakedness, but they recognized that something between them and God had changed. And because they recognized that there was something different, they went about to try to make a provision to make it all right and make it better. So what did they do? According to the text. They did. This is what they did. They took fig leaves, sewed them together, and they were going to make this provision and make everything better with God, make everything fine with God, and they were going to cover themselves with fig leaves as if nothing ever happened. And they thought God would accept that. They thought that would be sufficient. They thought, okay, well, everything is just like this. Y'all didn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't see that y'all changed. You know, they thought what they did really would make a big difference, and it would make everything fine and dandy. And then they heard a voice, and then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam was with his wife and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto them, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What did he just do right there? Told on himself. He pretty much just told, I know it's something different about me. What do you mean naked and hide? That's never been a part of our discussion. I've always walked through the garden. What's this thing about hiding and being naked? What's this new concept that you came up with? He said unto him, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Who told you that? Where'd you get that from? Who told you that thou was naked? See, we recognize that there's a condition, that there's something between God and us that's not right, and we don't feel like we meet God's standards. That's the inadequacy of man. We do not have the ability to meet God's requirement, and we feel like we fall short and we cover ourselves because we're not fitting the standard of God. So he says, and he said, and I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. He said unto him, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten from the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So something happened, and that's what happened in the garden that caused us to need to try to do something. Something needed to be done. But now these were the two different choices you had here. Something needs to be done. Either I can do it myself, or I can allow God to do it. That's the only choices here. Now, we already see in the scriptures that man already tried to do it. Was it sufficient?
Man.
No. Man failed, and man could not make the provision that was necessary before God. So let's go on a little further. Verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and did what? Clothe them. There was something that was so subtle mentioned there. Now you find out about it as you begin to read the accumulation of scripture. But God showed them something there that would be sufficient to cover their nakedness, and that's something that He would accept. What did He do? Amen. It's important that you understand he clothed them with the skins of an animal, but you need to know that the animal just didn't come up to God and say, here, you want them to wear my coat. God actually had to slaughter that animal, and it shows it later how the sacrificial system began, how God began to slaughter innocent animals, or to have them to slaughter the clean, innocent animals in order to atone for their sins. And that's the scarlet thread of redemption that points at the cross, that God was going to make a sacrifice for us once and for all through His Son, Jesus Christ. This sacrificial system begins at this point. God shows us that there's a provision that I'm going to have to make to cover your nakedness, and your nakedness really is your sin. So God shows us here, this is where it starts. He takes the innocent, takes from them, and clothes them in the skin of the animal. And when God looked upon that individual, He seen the sacrifice that the animal made, and that would be sufficient to make their relationship correct. But it only would happen temporarily when the sacrifices were being offered. You see this? See, this is important because we have to understand, what is God requiring? God is pointing at the cross to one day when His Son will make a sacrifice for us, and our nakedness will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is it clothing? God's taking away our sin, and He's giving us what? Christ's righteousness. So this is the exchange. This is what happened. And everything that we do other than accept what God has done for us is vain. It's worthless. It has no value. There's only one answer to man's sin today, and it's the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So I went way past everything to try to establish that, but we just wanted to share that because we want that to be seen first and foremost. So we understand that. Turn to Romans, the 5th chapter, because we want to share more scripture with you just to validate what in fact happened back in the garden that was so important that you and I need to understand. I see a lot of individuals that teach a lot of different things, but it's a very simple process. Do you realize the fact you're not a sinner because you do sinful stuff? Not that you're a sinner, but people are not sinners because they do bad stuff. And that's what I thought for so long. I thought that I was a sinner because I do sin. I do stuff that's bad. I can't be anything else but a sinner. I do bad stuff. I do sinful stuff. If you look at the Ten Commandments, if you look at the other things that's written in the Bible, I do things contrary to that, so that's why God looks at me and I'm a sinner. And some days I try to do good stuff to try to balance it out, but when I try to balance my good against my evil against my good, I never really match up to God's standard. And sometimes I feel like I do, but I find out that God doesn't accept that. God doesn't accept the fact that I do good stuff. How do you know that God doesn't accept any of your good or your evil? He doesn't want anything that we try to do in and of ourselves. Think about it. Would you want anything that somebody did if you allowed your son to die in their place? You let your son die in their place, and then they come trying to hand you some things that they did. Look what I did. Is this good? Look what I did, God. Amen. That's what we want. It's a filthy rag. If you're trying to show God what you've done, this is how it looks to God.
Absolutely.
I don't care how much you dress it up. If you feel like you're really doing something good, and you're giving to the sick, and you're sending alms, and you're giving all these charitable contributions to different places, you feel like, I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. Goodness has the righteousness of God has nothing to do with your good works. And that's what God sees whenever you try to put before Him what you've done. Romans, the 5th chapter. Let's see this, what happened with Adam here, because it really goes back to that. It goes back to that. And that's what we really want individuals to see. When we're discussing what God has provided for us today, we want to show people why they have a problem. And it's simple, because all of us have the same problem. And it goes back to this. We're going to start at verse 12 of Romans 5. Yeah, we'll start at Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, if by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, how?
For they all have sinned.
for that all have sinned. Do you see? Now, this is what the Bible is telling us what happened. Death passed upon all men because of what Adam did. So, in other words, it's not something that you did. It's something who you are because you are a child of Adam. And all of us are children of Adam. We can't escape it. We're sinners because we're born after that sinner Adam. The seed of sin transfers to each and every individual, regardless of race, creed, color. It has nothing to do with any of that. You're a sinner because you're born after Adam. That's what makes you a sinner. And that's what we really have to begin to try to develop to share with individuals. Jump down to verse 16 here. And not as it was the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Whose offense was that? Do we get that? The offense of one. That's why judgment is upon us. Judgment wasn't upon me because I was doing bad things, or was upon you because you did some things that was contrary to what you see and God's standard was. Judgment was upon you because you were born after Adam. And that's what we have to fix today. You're in Adam if you're not saved. Each and every person that's born they're born here in Adam. There's only one way you can escape. Verse 19, Romans 5. For as by one man's disobedience, who is he talking about here? That's Adam. And this is an important term about him. I'm going to write this in black so the board can pick it up. This is important for us to know about Adam. God is not going to punish you because you're disobedient. God is punishing individuals that don't believe because of who? Adam's disobedience. This is going to be important when we teach them the true gospel. Because a lot of people are still looking at their sins on a day-to-day basis as if why God is not accepting them. And I guarantee you, until you get a new body, there's going to be some things that you do contrary to what God's will is. And that can be very discouraging if I think that it's me and I'm trying to do it and I keep messing up and I'm trying to do it and I keep messing up. And somebody told me that if I receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, God is going to give me a new heart and a new mind and I'm just going to do the perfect right and holy thing all the time, make the right decision, make the right choices, say the right things, go the right places. Somebody telling me that. So I think when I don't do that, something is wrong with me. Do we get this? They think that there's something wrong with me, and now I'm falling short of God's righteous standard because there's something that's deeply wrong with me. I have an issue. I have a problem. Yeah, you have a problem. That's your problem right here. We have to develop and understand this in order for the gospel to even make sense to somebody. Some people won't accept the gospel because they really don't know what the problem was. They won't accept the good news because they don't know what the bad news was.
Absolutely.
Because they don't understand what was wrong in the first place. Our sense of what was wrong is all twisted. So when we tell them what's good, that can't be the answer for it because that wasn't what was wrong with me. My problem wasn't that I was in Adam. My problem was that I just can't stay out the bar. My problem is that I just can't stop cheating, or I can't stop going to the gambling joint. I can't stop doing stuff. Not knowing that this is my problem.
If I correct this problem, everything else is going to line up. So it's just like Satan would do. Satan would misdirect our minds, our concepts of what was right and right, what is wrong, so that we'll never get to the heart of what the problem is in the first place. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's important too. You want me to talk about that? We'll talk about it another time. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So who's the one there? Yeah. Y'all got to know this. See, remember, sometimes I get to talk and I get to think that I really want to start going in on a monologue, but I'm actually still in the Bible study set mode and frame of mind. I'm willing for you to interject at any particular time. Who is that one person? Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is something important that we have to understand about Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians. It's all right. I mean, if you don't know, I hope it encourages you to know some of these things. So this is very beautiful. It's good news information. It's not something that you take bitterly. You truly should be excited about these things. Yeah, we'll start at 1 Corinthians 15. Got that all backwards. 1 Corinthians 15:20. I'll read 20, but I'm actually going a little further than that. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Look at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now look what God is doing. God is using these prototypes here. This first Adam was one. And then, I'm going to go to that verse. He uses another one. And these are both men. You have to realize that Jesus Christ was all man. But he was also all. That's important too. You can't leave that part out. God from heaven's glory actually put on humanity, came in the likeness of sinful flesh for the purpose of redeeming all mankind back to himself. This is an important thing we try to develop and understand here. For since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam, all do what? So we're developing what's going on here. In Adam, all die. And that's what happens when you're born. If you never trust Christ, you're in Adam. And the Bible lets us know the wages of sin was death. That's what was a punishment from them in the garden. So that's what happens. You stay here. You're in his disobedience. You stay here and you die. But over here, it gives us some hope. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ what? So now we have Christ over here. Christ is referred to as the last Adam where? I'm asking the questions to see if we all on the same page here. Right there in 1 Corinthians, right in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Yep, you should know that. 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. 1 Corinthians 15. And I might just see if you follow me. See if you follow me. Try to stay tuned. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. Look what it says. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. Let's write this down about that. All of us have our identity with this first Adam, that's a living soul. See that? That's more information that the Bible gives us about this Adam that we're all part of.
But it also goes on to let us know the last Adam was what?
Quickening spirit. Stay tuned, we get somewhere. We're just trying to get a few things on the board so when we begin to discuss these things, they begin to make sense.
The verse over here said something, and I want to clear it up because I know a lot of times it confuses people. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die." Doesn't it say that? But then it goes on to say, "Even so in Christ shall all what?" So does that mean that everybody will be made alive?
No, you
got
to be in Christ.
You got to be in Christ. See, that's the key. So now we're about to establish and figure out how does the individual leave from this state where he's dead over to how he can be made alive. Doesn't it seem like that would take a lot to do that, to go from here to here, from death to life? Because that's in essence what you're doing, right? How do you think we can make that jump? How do you think we can make that transition from death to life?
Do what God tells you to do.
Well, God told me to do a lot of different things. Where would I start?
Believe the gospel.
Believe the gospel. Okay. John 3:16, is that a gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, now see, the reason this is some of the tricky situations, it seems as though, when I'm standing up here and I'm asking the question, it's really because when you leave, I want you to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You ever go into church with somebody and somebody will ask you when you're back, "Well, how was church?"
Absolutely.
How was church? And so many people say, "Oh, it was okay," or "It was great, the choir was singing and up." But what did you learn? What did they teach today? "Well, I don't know what they taught, but that choir really could sing, and the pastor really was just really articulate, and he really spoke well and that." But what did he teach? What did you learn? What was changed about you? What was different about you when you left? And sometimes, to make a change in your life or in your understanding, it's a little uncomfortable. It puts you on edge of your seat just a little bit. Okay, what is he talking about? Why is he so direct? I want to be just a little passive in here. I'm trying to be like a fly on the wall. I'm not trying to engage. You know what I mean? I'm just trying to chill. I just want to chill a little bit, chill out. You know, it was a rough night last night. Take the pressure off me. But now we want to interact because the Word of God is actually telling something to us that will change not only our lives for eternity, but those that we talk to when we leave here. And this is what we're about. We're about really making that change. This is a serious matter. This is more serious than any other issue in the world today. And I have to take it that way. I cannot like talking about IRA funds and Roth IRAs and how your financial future and that's fine. But if you die tomorrow, what difference is that going to make? You have a lot of money to leave to your children. But if we talk about this, if you die tomorrow, guess what? Oh, you're in the right place. You found out what was really necessary before you left. And you're in eternity with God now rather than away from God. So my brother said the gospel. And the gospel that we preach is the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Look here at 1 Corinthians. You're right here in 1 Corinthians 15. All of it just happens to be in the right area. So it's not just enough to say that because we're in Christ, how does a person get in Christ? That was the issue there. A person gets in Christ because he believes this gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter in the first 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed how? In vain." There goes that vain again. There's a way that you can believe this thing that I'm about to say, this gospel that I'm about to say, that just produces vanity in and of itself, emptiness. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, that so many people say that they believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ever heard about that?
Mm-hmm.
Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. I believe death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I believe the cross. I believe death, burial, resurrection. But what are you believing
about the cross that you know produces salvation in your heart. That you're 100% assured, has assurance that when you stand before God, you're going to be in right standing with Him. What are you believing about the cross?
That Christ did everything for me, and I can't do anything on my own. I put my whole trust in Him and Him alone.
Hallelujah. You see what he's saying? He's beginning to develop the fact that it's none of me. What was provided on that cross, it was all of what God provided through Jesus Christ and none of myself. So that's the right mindset that I go into this gospel with. And then even after that, the maintenance of it is always the cross. How do I stay saved once I become saved?
I receive Christ Jesus, Lord, for walking in them. It always is because of what God provided through the cross.
Let's go here so we can get some doctrine to go with this. Third verse of 15, 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he says. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Doesn't that sound too easy? It sounds like, see, Christ died for my sins. Okay, I believe it. And some people can just believe. And see, the thing about this gospel, I love it so much, you can do it in the privacy of your own heart. You don't have to come to the front of a group and confess your sins or do anything. In the privacy of your own heart, you can believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day according to the Scripture. But the significance of it is this. This sin problem that you had here, you know that it's taken care of. Why? Just based on the gospel, you don't have to get deep. Why is this sin problem that Adam caused taken care of? What was God's answer for it? Amen. See, this is it. How do I know that this is taken care of? The gospel. Christ died for my sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Look what it says here. When you say that Christ died for your sins, this is in essence what you're understanding. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 is the last verse in the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Who is the Him there?
Christ.
For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. Now this is the exchange. This is something we jump up and down about. This is a glorious truth here. What you have to understand is that we were sinners. And what God did to fix our sin problem was us being in Adam. He allowed His Son to come in the form of one of these individuals in Adam. He came in this world just like you and I did, yet without sin. That's why you have to believe in the Immaculate Conception. If He would have came through the loins of man, it would have been different. But the Immaculate Conception is definitely vital for you to understand that He was without sin, because He doesn't transfer the sin of Adam to us, because that would be transferred from the man. So He comes through the loins of the woman. Well, He comes through the woman, rather. He comes through the woman, and He takes on the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible lets us know. And then He lives the life in disguise, yet without sin. He doesn't do anything wrong all the way to the cross.
He performs the law perfectly. The Bible says that He was born of a woman made under the law. So He kept the law 100%. Not just the Ten Commandments, but there's over 600 different laws and rules and regulations that He had to maintain while He was over here on earth. And He did it absolutely 100% to the letter. And He goes to the cross absolutely without sin. No sin. 100% pure before God. So what God does, He takes our sin and puts it on Christ. And then He makes Christ pay the penalty for whose sin? all of our sins. Christ pays the penalty for the world's sins.
This is the thing we have to really understand so we can get that appreciation and gratitude towards this.
Jesus Christ didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't do any sin. He didn't perform. He didn't practice any sin. However, God the Father saw fit to give him our sin and then make him pay the penalty for our sin. He paid for something that he did not do. He didn't practice it, but he paid the penalty for it. So he takes the penalty.
Look at the flip side of this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's what happened there. Now watch what happens on the flip side of it. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. So look what happens when you believe the gospel. When you believe the gospel, God takes your sin, places it on the cross, makes Christ pay the penalty for it, and then God clothes you. Remember we're talking about being clothed like Adam was clothed in the garden? Instead of having your sins exposed, God took care of your sin and placed it on his son, and then he took the righteousness that his son had over here before he took our sin, and what did he do with his righteousness? He puts it on us. So now when you're talking about being in Christ, you're here now once you believe that gospel. And when God looks at you from heaven's glory, instead of seeing you in Adam, where all die, God sees you in his son, and he views you as righteous. And the good thing about this, this righteousness is not based upon what you do. Oh, this is a beautiful thing. You see this? You're not righteous because you do good stuff. You're righteous because his son was righteous and he gave you the righteousness of his son free of charge. What did you give him in return? Your sin. God takes your sin, gives it to him, takes his son's righteousness, gives it to you. So now, between here and the time you leave this earth, when God views you, no matter what state you're in, whether you're up or down, having a good day or having a bad day, when God looks at you, he sees you in the righteousness of his beloved son. Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Jesus! Man, that just gets to me sometimes. That is so, that's, when you talk about, when I watch people at a Bills game, and I see them get excited about Sammy Watkins catching the touchdown in the corner and making his toes touch at the end line, and everybody went bananas! And that's only going to last to this week when they get beat by New York Jets. Well, I'm just hyperbole, thank you.
But that's just, you know, that's so temporary. This is eternal. This does not change. And it has nothing to do with me doing anything. It's something that was accomplished for me over 2,000 years ago that God gave me as a free gift the moment I believed and trusted in it. And I can't get excited about that? That's something to get excited about. So when I see that, it makes me realize that the good news is really good news. It's nothing that I take lightly or take for granted. In fact, it motivates me and propels me to want to tell other individuals about it. And it should propel you to want to tell other individuals about it. You know, everybody to their own degree, but if something is really good, don't you tell good news? How many women like shoes here? And you like shoes, right? So if you had seen a great shoe sale somewhere and your best girlfriend you're talking to on the phone, what might you tell your best girlfriend while you're on the phone? Oh, there's a shoe sale. Oh, girl, you have to go and look at those shoes. I know a lady that had at least over 100 pair of shoes. She loves shoes. So I'm saying, and people share that news because they know another woman loves shoes. Women love shoes for the most part. So that's a good news thing, and they want to tell somebody. So if that's good news and such good news,
how much more if I talk to my friend on the phone and I have something that's really feel this good to me, you think I might want to tell him about it? But see, the shoes are a little easier to receive. This is what your friends will do to you when you get to talking about religion to them. Okay. So you're getting churchy on me now. You're getting religious on me now, huh? I just love you and I want you to know because life is not certain. Death is certain. Life is not. You know what we mean when we say that? Death is certain. You are born in a dead state. You might never get a life. So if I don't tell you, if I don't love you enough to tell you, all you have to do is trust in the fact that Christ died for your sins. And you can become alive. It's not about you changing and doing all that. It's about you just trusting. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I'm going to look at verse 13. Start there. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. What did you believe? You believe the God. When the Bible today is talking about you believe, it's not talking about you believe that God loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That's glorious, but it's a part of a different program that God is doing, and it doesn't explain the whole truth of what God was doing with Israel. The full truth about what God is doing with us today is that He allowed His Son to die for our sins. So when we're talking about believing, that's what we want to address people's focus towards. And whom also after that, and look what it says, trusted. This is something we're placing our trust in. That you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is something that's taken very lightly that I also like to always share with you. Do you know what it means to be sealed with anything? Sealed with it. Sealed. Has anybody ever sealed anything? What happened when you sealed it?
It's locked.
You took something and you locked it and you sealed it and preserved it from all outside forces. Any corruption ever going to try to come through it, you have some type of seal or barrier that protects it from being corrupted until that appointed day or that appointed time that you choose to use it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? The rapture, the day we get our new bodies, and the day that Christ comes back for us. So if I came and I had something in this, if I was going to purchase something or redeem something, I would want to seal it and make sure it's going to be in that same state that I purchased it until the day that I come back for it. What God has done for you and I as members of the body of Christ, He sealed us by His Holy Spirit until the day that He's going to come back for us, and that is our hope. It's called the rapture, or the day that you go asleep. And I like to call it asleep now because I really understand if you're in the body of Christ, the Bible refers to your leaving this earth as sleep. Because guess what? You just transitioned from this physical state into the spiritual state. It's a glorious thing. The Bible says to be absent with the body is to what? To be present. I bet you it's more beautiful to be present with the Lord than to still be dealing with the day-to-day things that we deal with right now. I guarantee you that's the truth. We sad for people that leave, but they should be sad for us that we're still here because you still got to do the day-to-day struggle.
Yes.
But the good news is that we've overcome the world. We have good news. And that's why my testimony had to change a few years ago. My testimony used to be all about concerning things that were here. Oh, I'm glad I got a beautiful wife, beautiful grandchildren, beautiful home, beautiful car, beautiful job, everything is lovely. Oh, my bank account is looking nice, it's just good, we're traveling, we're doing this, oh, thank you, Jesus, everything is just fine. Somebody gets sick. Money start going, get laid off. Oh, pray for me. Things don't seem to be as good as they was before, but we don't know, we're going to hold through it. We're going to really try to bear it. things that, when things are looking good from a visceral vantage point, our praise and our thanksgiving to God seems to meter goes down. So I had to reevaluate that. I had to reevaluate. Why does it seem like when, oh, I think God is not happy, I'm not doing something right, that's why I'm having this calamity or this financial depression or these situations that's going on in my job or the things that's going on in my life, because I'm not doing something right, this frees me from all of that. How do I know that God is pleased with me 100% of the time, no matter what's going on in my life?
Because you're my main question.
Because this is all he's looking at. He loves me. He loves me as much as he loves his son, Jesus Christ. How do I know that? How do I know that? How do I know he knows he loves me as much as he loves Jesus?
Because his word is right.
Okay. What does his word say? Right here. That's right, right here. You see this here?
Romans
8 says it. Well, I must say in Ephesians 1, first chapter, 6th verse. Look what it says here. Ephesians 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us what? First of all, we're accepted. But this is some dynamic terminology that he uses. Where are we accepted at?
In the beloved.
In the beloved. You have to get this. God is viewing you. You remember he said back in Matthew, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased?
Yes, yes.
When God looks at you today, he's looking at you in that same status. That's why we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a very endearing time to God. He's not, oh, great, oh, majesty, God of all and God of creation. No, he's my Father. That's my Father. He's the first and foremost thing on my mind every day, all day. He's in my thoughts. He's in my heart. He's in my mind all the time because he's what matters. He's my Father. You have to have that endearing connection with God, and religion won't allow you to have it. But when you become his son, when you see we're dead and our life is his where?
With Christ in God.
When God sees you today, this is what he sees. He sees his son. In times past, he's seen Adam. He wasn't mad with you. He knew you were in Adam. That's what messed you up. Today, he doesn't see you. He sees his beloved son. He sees Christ. So that lets me know that no matter what's going on in my life, whether it's good or bad, I'm in a right position or standing before God. I'm sealed until the day that he comes back for me. My relationship doesn't change because I'm in his son, in whom he's well pleased. So now my testimony, I was just making a reference, it had to change, and my testimony became, I'm thankful for all those physical things. That's great. Praise God for it. But the first and foremost thing that I'm thankful for is the salvation that God provides me. Because it allows me to live above anything this world can throw at me, financial, health-wise, anything. I have a greater victory in Christ. And if I drop dead right now, I am going to be in glory with the Lord forever. You have to get, who can overcome that? What's greater than that? So now that gives me that peace, that passes all understanding, that when things are bad and things I'm going through, I got this. I'm just going to persevere because I got the victory at the end. How many of you know if you're going through a game, and more or less, I guess the men will understand this, some women, the athletes too, you're having a tough game and it's a struggle, and you're going back and forth and back and forth, and you don't know how the outcome is going to come. But what if you did know how the outcome was going to come, and you win at the end? That struggle wouldn't be as tough to you because guess what? You know what happens at the end. You ever get that? Yeah, I'm going to go through all these emotions with this struggle, but guess what? I got the victory. I already know I got the victory, but I'm going to go through the motions of it. But when I go through the motions, my head is not blown out of proportion because I know I'm just going through the motions so that when I get over on the other side, I know I got the victory.
You see it? So now we don't get so dismayed when we go through life's trials and tribulations, because we know through the trials and tribulations, we have the victory over.
Let's give you a little more Bible. Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:4. I'll start at 4. But God was rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, have quickened us together with Christ. See what happened here? By grace you are saved, and has raised us up to sit together and made us sit together in heavenly places where?
In
Christ Jesus. See, that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. The moment you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose on the third day, you're still living in this body, but in essence, you've already been made to sit in Christ in heavenly places. That never changes. No matter what somebody tries to make it look like, the Bible is true, and that never changes about you and what God has done on our behalf. Let's see another verse about how we get into that body. I'm kind of going backwards here, but I just wanted to develop this a little more, even for those that are listening on television or wherever else they might be listening. 1 Corinthians 12. The moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, this is what actually is happening in the spirit realm. So that you, because I'm saying a lot of things, but I didn't really use a lot of verses to develop what happened here. But this is what happens, and this is why we walk by faith, not by sight. The word, we have to trust what the word says. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one spirit are we all baptized where? This is what you see. So the moment you trust, this is what happens. This is the spiritual dynamic of what happens. You're in Adam. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the Spirit of God takes you and places you into Christ. They call that you are baptized into Christ. Isn't that what we've been talking about? That's in the spirit realm. That's in essence what happened. The Bible refers to him also as the last Adam. So that same dynamic that we were locked in Adam the first time, we're locked in Adam the second time. But the good news about this, we don't come out of Adam. The last Adam. It was Jesus Christ. It says, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one spirit. That's good news. Now, we talked about what happens if we mess up. If we mess up, we understand that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Turn to Titus. This is going to probably be our last verse here. Turn to Titus. I want to leave room for questions today. Titus 2.
Titus 2. This verse is one that you almost want to memorize because it's so unique and authentic as it pertains to our present condition in Christ. Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. Look what it says. I'll read them down to verse 14.
Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. This is what we've been talking about all day. We're talking about the grace of God. The grace of God is the fact that he allowed his son to die in our place. He died for our sins. That is available to all mankind. There's nobody that is not available to. But there are certain individuals that bring salvation. How does it bring salvation to some? What is required of that person for it to bring salvation?
Somebody said, believe. Come on, you have to get this. So it brings salvation. What God allowed his son to do on our behalf only brings salvation if a person believes it. Has everybody believed it? Can it bring salvation for them? Can it produce salvation in their life? If they don't believe it, it can't produce salvation. Now look what it says here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Look what it says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why is this important to follow that? Because once a person believes the gospel, a lot of people say, what about accountability? Some people would say,
you're just saying you can get saved and live any kind of way you want to? That kind of sounds like you guys say that you just believe the gospel and you don't have to do anything else. You just saved and that's it, there's nothing else. But look what the Word of God says. It's the grace of God that it says it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly love. Do you realize that this is how, it's almost like what a good parent can do. If they love you enough to show you that compassion, when the parent tells you something that you're doing something wrong, it almost hurts you so bad that you want to get it right because you don't want to hurt your parent. They're just too kind and too loving to you. You know, that's really the ideal situation. You know, if they, look, I don't, come on now, how would you do that? I told you to come straight home from school. I told you to clean up your room. I told you. And you show them that disappointment that you have with them, as much as they love you and nurtured you and doing everything for you, the love relationship is what constrains you to want to do the right thing. Their graciousness towards you and their loving concern and care towards you should cause you to want to do the right thing on their behalf. And that's really how God is working with us today. And people miss that dynamic because what people are saying is that if you do what's right, God is going to be kind with you. But the moment you do what's wrong, what does God do? Religion says He punishes. Matter of fact, not only that, He's taking you out, and you got to redo all of this. You lose this position with your bad self. You lose this, and you come back over here, and now you got to recommit your life and come back. So now you have this Dracula theology, dead, alive, dead, alive. And you're going back and forth, and there's a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And this is what religion is teaching. But God's motivation to us, we're saved and nothing is going to change that. But it's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly love that we should. This is, when you're talking about grace, this term is going to continually come up. Because in grace, these are the things that you should do. The law says you must. Grace says you should. I'm not going to make you. It's almost like when your child gets old enough and they move out the house. You taught them what to do and how to live and what to do, right? And there's some things that they should do. But most times, they don't do what they should do. They do what they want to do, and it's sometimes not right. But the fact of the matter is, you've taught them, you raised them, and you hope they grow to maturity and start doing the things that they should do. And that's what God gives us, the position of a mature son. And then when we transform our mind with the doctrine, we do the things that we should do. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly where? And this right now, it's talking about right now. This is how we should be living right now in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who? Jesus Christ. This just set up three dynamics to the individual that's in the body of Christ, okay? The first and foremost thing that verse lets you know is that once you believe, you are justified. Gracious God has appeared to all men. The moment you believed it, God made you right in right standing with Him. Justified means what?
Declared righteous, made righteous.
Made righteous. That's what we talked about, right? That's all I'm doing is I'm detailing what has happened so we have a better understanding of what has transpired. That we want to understand this. And then we're using doctrine that's going to lay it out. So this verse here, this is 11. It's Titus 2, I'm in. Titus 2:11. Yes, we've been justified. That's really what that is declaring. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is that talking about? Sanctification. See now, these are big terms. Some of you already know them because we talk about them all the time. But when anybody gets saved, you want to understand what God is doing with us. It's almost like you become a member of Sam's Club. They give you a little brochure so you understand the benefits of this club that you're in. And if you don't reap the benefits of the cloth, there's going to be a lot of things that you have access to that you won't take advantage of because you didn't reap the benefits. So now what we want to do, we want to show you what has actually, show an individual what has transpired. We've been justified, made right with God, and now it talks about sanctification. Look what it says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and godly in this present world. This has to do with we've been set apart in His desires that we live how? Soberly, righteously, there's one more over there too, and godly. This is our accountability, this is our practical. We want to make it practical, right? There's also a positional sanctification, but this is making a reference to our practical sanctification, the things we do because we are saved. This is what God would have us to do. And last but not least, I'm not going to try to get too deep on you, but look at the last portion of this, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our mindset, I've become saved, now I want to be used, I became saved, I'm justified, I'm made right before God, I'm sanctified and set apart before God, now He wants me to do things soberly, righteously, and godly in this world to live, and now my focus in life is that I'm always earnestly expecting that He's going to come back. I'm locked into my hope. He's coming back one day. Every day he's coming back. So that's our hope. Look what he says. Looking for. How many of you are looking for the blessed hope? I am. We should be. If you're not, you're kind of missing the good part of this. This world has developed. We've developed ourselves in this world that we think all the good stuff is on this side. We kind of really like anything that's good. Me and my wife, I came up on the San Diego visit my cousin. They say San Diego is beautiful. That's some good stuff. You ever been to different places? It's like paradise on earth. This is a beautiful thing here. And that's why I'm saying, you know? So we get so caught up on thinking that there's so much good and everything that is good in life and for all eternity is right here. But we're not to be confused with that. I may enjoy the stuff that we temporarily have existence of, but my real hope lies in what's going to come. I'm looking for that blessed hope of Jesus Christ. So I might partake in and can appreciate what God, the splendor that God has left on this earth before it just really turns into rubble. But the fact of the matter is that I understand what's happening here in this verse. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the what? Glory is appearing. What is that called in our salvation? Glorification. And the rapture is the moment that it happens. The glorification. This is the dynamics of the salvation that you just trusted in over here. You've been justified. You've been sanctified, set apart. You don't feel nothing. You don't feel this. This is no evidence. Nothing trickled in your body and you smoke and found and shivered and quake. It's just true about you now. The moment you trusted it. This is true. And now God wants to change your mind so that you understand it. And the next thing you should be looking for is that it's bad, you know, all these aches and pains that we have and different things like that. Well, God's given us a new body. It's glorification, it's called. He gives us a body that's conditioned to eternity. That's our hope. That's one of the things that we're looking for. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish reading this and we're going to close out. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise. One thing in closing. There was a gentleman who posted on Facebook. He said that God doesn't want fans. I mean, Jesus Christ doesn't want fans. He wants disciples or something like that. Just based on your understanding, would that be a true statement? Jesus Christ doesn't want fans. He wants disciples, he said. So to speak. Would that be true? Just think about it. We're about to close. I just wanted to throw this out just for a conversation piece real quick.
See, now, first of all, you have to develop and understand what the span means. First thing you think is short for what? Fanatic. Then you might take a step further and say, let me look this up to see what a fan really is. You know what a fan is? A zealous follower. Does God want a zealous follower?
Absolutely.
Of course! Look what it says here. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Those individuals, yeah, of course, if you're a fan of Jesus Christ, you're just a zealous follower of Jesus Christ. And we use our bill for so many other things, like I say, the bills, the Sabres, and the Yankees, the Red Sox, or whoever your team or might be. But God wants us to be zealous of him, even more so. And then we can put our things in proper proportion.